This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
You infidel, you will meet Allah in judgment. That's what was said, was screamed out in the context of an evangelist in Uganda after leading Muslims to faith in Christ. Islamists killed an evangelist after he led several Muslims in faith to Christ at an open-air event in eastern Uganda last month. David Washoom was stabbed to death on April 3rd as he made his way back from 3 days of preaching. He was only 38 years of age. With a fellow evangelist, he incorporated Quranic verses and public references, biblical references in his preaching, emphasizing the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam. He then demanded of the people who were listening a response of putting sin to death in their lives, to kill sin and identify themselves with Christ and against Satan. And their voices lifted to heaven in song in response. Many people responded, including several Muslims who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, but some Muslims started shouting, and then as the men were on their way home in the evening, one shouted, "These are the ones, these are the ones, kill them." And indeed, that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. And we find, yes, several of my friends are, even as we speak, in Uganda right now. Uganda, their God is working in Uganda, but so is the evil one. In fact, the evil one is doing everything he can to crush the Christian faith and to crush any who will adopt it and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The same is true in America. Here in Arizona, none other, the New River pastor William Shoneman was found dead in his bed with his hands pinned to the wall. The death of beloved pastor William Shoneman of New River Bible Chapel in Arizona had been ruled a homicide. Disturbing details about what police found with his body was discovered inside his home. Shoneman suffered significant injuries. He was reported found on his bed with his arms spread out and his hands pinned to the wall. Obvious persecution. Had served as a pastor at the New River Bible Chapel for about 25 years, was exceedingly well-liked, except, apparently, for the message. You see, the message of the master seems to bring about persecution. And it's increasing everywhere around the world, not just in Uganda, not just in the United States, but in Iran, for instance. A pastor's wife, now held in solitary confinement in Iran after her husband was rearrested and sent to the notorious Evin prison. Besides questioning and threatening friends of an Iranian-American pastor rearrested for practicing his faith, authorities in Iran have detained his wife and put her in solitary confinement. Her name is Lita, 56-year-old wife of Pastor Joseph, was arrested on April 12th and sent to solitary confinement in the horrific Evin prison right there in the capital, Tehran. The husband had been rearrested on February 6th and sent also to Evin prison after having been pardoned in September of 2023 for his participation in a house church that was deemed an action against national security. A house church, an action against national security. Are you beginning to see what really is happening out there in our world, friends? Pastor Shahazaban had been put in Ward 4 of the prison after spending nearly 2 months in solitary confinement. He reportedly faces charges of propaganda against the regime. In other words, if you preach Christ, it's propaganda against the regime. The pastor denies the accusations and has been denied access to a lawyer of his choice. Iranian authorities are increasingly targeting Christians' finances in an apparent effort to isolate and financially undermine the Christian community as part of a broader strategy to suppress its growth and influence, because Christianity is growing significantly in Iran, notwithstanding Khamenei and his desperate efforts to remain in power and to rule and reign for the lordship of Muhammad and the Islamic Mahdi, their Messiah, who they are expecting to come shortly. Also in Tehran, an appeals court on April 23rd upheld the harsh prison sentences from three Christian converts, including a pregnant woman. The 37-year-old mother, along with Abbas Suri and Mehran Shambluli, had been sentenced in March to a total of more than 40 years in prison on charges related to their Christian belief and practice. The three Christians had been arrested in November in concurrent raids on their homes in Tehran, again in the capital, where authorities confiscated personal belongings such as Bibles, crosses, and musical instruments. Then they were transferred to Ward 209 of Evin Prison, which is under the control of the Ministry of Intelligence. And they were released on bail equivalent to more than $20,000 each after suffering a month of intensive interrogations. A month later, the pregnant Nasiri received the stiffest sentence, 10 years for propaganda activities contrary to Islamic law. In other words, promoting Jesus Christ. Another received 15 years. All three together received over 40 years in prison and deprivation of all social rights as to health, employment, or education in Iran. Well, in other words, you're not going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to eat, drink, or chew, or go with women that do, so to speak. You're not going to be able to negotiate life because you're deprived of all identity for life as a human being in Iran, if you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then the Korean Church Media Association has raised alarm over China's new crackdown on Christians that started on May 1st. The Korean Church Media Association issued a statement expressing deep concern over new Chinese regulations on religious activities that went into effect on May 1st. China has managed religious activities, particularly Christian ones, through regulations on religious affairs, but these new implementation rules appear to significantly increase both restrictions and pressure. China had previously applied 22 regulatory provisions. Those now have been expanded to 38. The operative word here is pressure. Persecution functions as pressure. Pressure for what? Pressure to keep you from believing in Jesus Christ. Pressure to keep you from announcing your belief publicly. Pressure to keep you from telling other people about it. Pressure to keep you from leading your family, your children, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to operate accordingly. You see, pressure is the operative word. The word translated from pressure in the New Testament is tribulation. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friends. We will either prevail or fail. We will either prevail or fail. And to prevail is going to require a different level of faith than the majority of professing Christians in America and the Western world have even ever considered. So let me ask you a question. To what extent do you find yourself confronted with fear or anxiety in response to, say, national or world developments? Are you tormented in any way by fear, and in what ways? Do you retreat from the battle with fear and anxiety, or do you actively engage in the battle? And if so, how? Do you agree with Jesus' disciple John that if we are embracing fear and dominated by it, it should cause us to reconsider the degree to which we truly love the Lord? Are you prepared, given your current state of mind and heart, to endure to the end in the face of a dramatic increase of persecution that may well affect you and your family or your congregation? How would your family or friends evaluate your faith and trust amid these trying times? Are you truly prepared to be victorious even in the face of perhaps violent or threatening attack? And what are you doing to strengthen your faith and trust so that you will truly prevail in this evil day? Interesting questions, probing questions for prophetic times, I think. And again, I'm glad that you've joined with us. This conversation is always here on Viewpoint with conviction, talk that transforms. And the whole purpose of talking about this issue is not to frighten people, but to stir up our faith, our trust, belief, trust, and faith. They all issue from the same root word, and they are hooked together, anchored together by the word obey, by the word obey. So if obedience has fallen on very hard times in God's house, and perhaps even in your house or in your congregation, then what is it that's anchoring those words together? Believe, trust, and faith. There's nothing to anchor them together, so everything falls apart when pressure comes. And so we want to talk today about how to stand, how to prevail or fail. I'd like to go back to a call that I received just today. I received a call today from a gentleman who had been listening to the program, and it was a very shocking question that he presented to me. And here basically was the question. You keep talking about anti-Semitism and persecution of Jews in America and around the world. What do you mean? He said, I'm not seeing or hearing anything about the persecution of Jews. Now, I thought, really? How is this possible? How is it possible that someone who is listening to this program on any kind of a regular basis could say that with a straight face? But he did. It was true. He just could not fathom that there was persecution against Jews in America. I said, where have you been, sir? Well, I've been here in South Texas. And I'm not saying this to mock the man. I'm saying this because it helps us to understand how disconnected many of us are with reality, the realities that are going on out there. Well, what's going on in South Texas? Oh, we're right here. We're 95% Hispanic. And said, okay, so what you have is a massive immigration problem, illegal immigration problem. That's what you're concerned about, and that's what you see as the problem. But that's not the only problem going on in our world, nor is it the only problem going on in America. There's massive persecution against Jews. It's called anti-Semitism, a special little name, a little label that goes for persecution of Jews. I said, did you not know that the major universities and colleges of America are engulfed in massive anti-Semitism such that the President of the United States is withdrawing grants of millions and millions of dollars from these institutions because of it? Had no clue. No clue whatsoever. Now, here's the point. The point is that many, if not most Christians, have no real clue about what persecution is, where it's coming, why it's coming, or that they have anything to be concerned about. That's just the state of the matter. We're concerned about take me out to the ball game, buy me some peanuts and cracker jacks. We're concerned about getting Susie to her ballet lesson or her music lesson. We're concerned about this, that, or the other. We're concerned about whether there's going to be reduction in taxes. We're concerned about illegal immigration. We're concerned about lots of things. But we're not concerned about the things that Jesus warned about. We're not concerned about the things that the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, James all warned about. Why is that? Maybe it's just because we're sort of blinded. The Bible says that the Jewish people are blinded. They can't see the fullness of the truth that leads them to Jesus Christ. Maybe we Gentiles are blinded too. Maybe we Gentile professing Christians are blinded in many ways. And so I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Why did I write this book? To trouble people? No. To keep them out of trouble so that we could be victorious and not fail. We could prevail rather than fail as these times come upon us. Persecution is unavoidable. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Yet professing Christians in the Western world, and especially here in America, are disastrously unprepared. Most pastors that I've talked to agree with that. Almost every talk show host that has invited me to come on their programs, well over 20 of them across the country, have agreed. They said, wow, is this ever a timely book? And why would they do that? Because they know they are keeping up on what's happening in our world. They're keeping up on what's happening, yes, in the United States of America, and they see it so clearly. When I had the Orthodox Jewish woman from Jerusalem here on this program about 2 months ago, she, right in the middle of the program, we were talking about, I can't remember what we were talking about, anti-Semitism, I think it was. She says, well, Chuck, you and your listeners need to understand what we say here in this country is, or as Jewish people, here's what we say. First they come for the Saturday people, and then they come for the Sunday people. What she meant was, they're coming after us, yes, through anti-Semitism, but soon they're going to be coming after you, Gentile Christians. That's their viewpoint. Why do you think it is? Because it's true. It's reality. And unfortunately, we are not facing reality very well in the good old U.S. of A. So, do you like victory or defeat? For the true believer, there's no alternative but to prevail in and by faith. As John the Apostle said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Okay, what is the world? Well, there's worldliness. There is the deception of the world. There is the spirit of the world. But there's also a much more sinister and powerful force, and that is the pressure that comes from disbelief, unbelief, and hatred of God, of Jesus Christ, and comes then against their representatives in the earth. It's called persecution. Therefore, what Jesus wanted us to be prepared for was victory. Victory, victory, this our cry. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. And there's no compromise with evil. None. There can't be any attitude or action of compromise with the forces of increasing godless culture or accommodation to its demands, even in the name of purported peace, in order to avoid persecution. Loyalty to Christ and Christ alone is not negotiable. That means that our heart and our mindset has to be set in faith, or we will fail. So, what is the driving force for failure? What is the driving force to keep us from prevailing in the midst of times like these? Well, it's fear. Fear is the heartthrob of spiritual failure. So for that reason, God urged both Israel and Gentile believers to fear not. Remember, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears not is made perfect in love. That's what 1 John tells us. And it's not just talking about lovey-dovey things. It's talking about the love of the Lord. If you truly love the Lord, you're going to stand fast, stand firm in evil times. So for a true follower of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, failure through fear is not an option. Not an option. For whatsoever is born of God, said John, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world and everything about it, even our faith. So let me ask you a question. Do you have overcoming faith? Don't answer too quickly. Ask the Lord, do I have overcoming faith? Am I able to stand in the evil day? And having done all to stand, having my loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and so on. Am I really prepared to stand? That's a tough question. And it has to be tested. That kind of proclamation has to be tested. Otherwise, we won't know whether we're prepared to stand, will we? That's why Jesus said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He said that at least three or four times in the Gospels. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Ooh. In other words, putting it in terms that maybe are more practical for us, he that stands fast and is obedient and full of faith and does not collapse under the pressure of persecution shall be saved. That means there are going to be a lot of people that don't stand and they're not going to be saved, notwithstanding what your famous theologian told you. This is Jesus. He's the most famous theologian. Only those who endure to the end shall be saved. And what does that mean? It means to persevere faithfully and patiently. So, the Apostle Paul says this, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice Jesus had to endure to the end. If Jesus had not endured to the end, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, God would not have given him a name that was above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both in heaven and earth. It was because he endured obediently to the end. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus had to make a quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. So, the writer in Hebrews said, we have to consider him, that is Jesus, that endured this hostility or persecution of sinners against himself, lest you and I should be wearied and faint in our minds. Now, in order to be prepared then, we need to have the encouragement, cheerleading, teaching, instruction, direction, set before us so that we can grasp it, understand it deep in our minds and our hearts to be able to stand. And that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, $25 book, yours for $22, on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. at $6 for postage and handling. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Do you enjoy the Psalms? Do you enjoy the Psalms? David, some others writing in those Psalms? Of course you do. Almost everyone appreciates the Psalms. Why? Well, it's because they translate the reality of faith and trust in real terms in the context of life situations. It's not just theory. So David, like a prophet, is a man of God's own heart, had to stand fast in faith against continual persecution. Maybe you didn't realize that. Listen to this, for instance. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But then he resolves that lament. He's feeling persecuted. Everybody's rising up against him. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. And I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Where do you find that? In Psalm 3, verses 1 to 6. You see, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe that the reason God spoke of David as a man after his own heart is because even though he walked in the flesh, he sought God with a whole heart, and he resolved his, shall we say, his doubts and his fears and the things that you and I incur in these bodies that we live in. He always resolved them in favor of trusting God and taking him at his word. Say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night, and so on. Is that true of you? I certainly want it to be true of me, and I feel that it is. And it strengthens me through many difficulties. As the song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. The song says, 'tis grace that led us safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Well, what is grace? Grace is not God's willingness to overlook our sins and our foibles. No, grace is God's favor and enabling power to enable us to be victorious and to do his will. That's what grace is. We're misteaching grace and turning it into disgrace. And so we're actually weakening ourselves, not strengthening ourselves with all this grace talk. It's not being properly taught. We've substituted the word grace for mercy. That's what we've really done. And we don't want to talk about mercy because that means we're guilty. So we don't need mercy, we just need grace, which is now redefined to mean God wraps his arms around me and says sweet nothing into my ear and says, it's okay, son, just because you fornicated, just because you were engaged in adultery, just because you stole from your employer, just because, it's okay. No, it's not okay. That's not what grace is for. Grace is to enable you not to commit fornication, not to commit adultery, not to be a thief. So David always replaced his natural fleshly fear with declarations of heartfelt trust. And he chose rather to fear the Lord than to fear man. And that's where we get in trouble. Our tendency in the flesh is to fear man, isn't it? In fact, I can tell you right now that what's going on in the United States Congress with regard to the so-called Great Big Beautiful Bill is the fear of man. Even Republican congressmen that said they wanted to get the economy in order, they wanted to cut down the national debt, they want to reduce spending and all that, that's all a theory. But when it comes down to making the decision, not so much. Why? Because they fear man. They fear their constituents. They're not willing to do what is right. They're going to do what they think the people expect them to do to make them feel better. They fear man. So you can't trust them. Somebody said the congressman needs to go to rehab, but even rehab won't fix the problem because they don't want to fix it. They operate by fear, fear of man. Not faith, but fear of man. So there are many ways in which fear torments us, and fear has torment. It really does. The Bible says it has torment. Jesus talked about this. You see, we're still talking about prevailing or failing when it comes to the matter of persecution. And fear of man inevitably results in spiritual favor. It leads to a whole host of spiritual maladies that scream for false prescriptions to resolve our troubled minds and hearts, including all kinds of drugs. So how do we prevail in faith? You see, it's about prevailing. We want to be overcomers, right? That is what you want, right? That is what we want, to be an overcomer. So if we deny that we're living in a time of increasing anxiety, we're preparing to fail. Because Jesus said it was going to be like that. He said that the victory is over these situations, these confrontive situations in troubled times, in pressured times, where there's undeserved persecution. That's where we prevail in faith. Listen to what Jesus said about these times right now that we're living in. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do you know that Christians all across this country, professing Christians, are terrified? Now, they may not tell you that, but they are. They're not trusting God. They might be living in a kind of delusional que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. But that's not faith. That's fatalism. That's fatalism. Instead of living by faith, they live by fate. So when Jesus says that all, when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, was he trying to be nice? Was he trying to somehow encourage Timothy to follow the Lord by selling him a nice, sweet gospel message? No. He was telling him the truth. What it would be like if he truly continued to live out his faith. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. What if you don't live godly? An awful lot of Christians are compromising or will compromise their faith because of their fear. Because of their fear of man. And when the mark of the beast comes out, oh my goodness. Droves and droves and droves of Christians will be rationalizing how they had to accept the mark. They cannot stand against the pressure because they don't trust God. They don't love God that much. Only when God is speaking sweet nothings in their ear. So, you remember the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, even the Roman Catholic Church says, the Catholic Church was built on Peter. I disagree with that. It was built on Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but only my Father, which is in heaven. It was that rock of revelation upon which Jesus said, I will build my church. But without getting into the weeds on that, Peter said this, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, like some strange thing happened to you. No, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, what did the writer of Hebrews say in chapter 12 about us running the race? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. Was the cross joyful? No. It wasn't the cross that was joyful. It was the result of going to the cross that was joyful, because he knew that would change everything. So Peter says, rejoice. So now we can be partakers of Christ's sufferings when we endure persecution. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, you should be happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part that are persecuting you, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Now, it may not look like that at first, but that's not the measure of eternity. The measure of eternity is not what happens in the next 5 minutes. When a sword pierces through your heart, or when a bullet goes through your head, that's not when the measure of eternity is determined. That's determined whether or not you're going to capitulate, whether you're going to prevail or fail. If you try to avoid that experience, avoid persecution by capitulating and accommodating to whatever is being demanded of you, like in Iran or like in China or like in Uganda or whatever it happens to be. So are you at peace such that you will prevail in victory? That's the question as we launch into the final section of the program here today. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times. The book, $22, right on the website, saveus.org. You will be greatly encouraged by this book.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click sell church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friend. I want to share with you what I think is one of the greatest declarations of faith and trust in the pages of Scripture. Words from David. that actually were translated into one of the greatest songs of Christendom. Here it is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm here wanting to sing it for you, wanting to sing it. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Even when persecution comes and tests and tries me to the max, I'm going to prevail. I'm not going to fail. So what is it in our minds and hearts, again, how does fear or disquietude in our spirit manifest itself? I'm going to share with you a whole bunch of words that I think help to probe our minds and our hearts as to where our thinking, our mindset really is. Here are the series of words: alarm, angst, anxiety, care, concern, distress, disturbance, fear, foreboding, fretfulness, nervousness, restlessness, storm, trouble, turmoil, uneasiness, unrest, or worry. Now, those words kind of tell a familiar tale, don't they? They tell us what's going on in our mind and heart. And as Christians, if we're going to prevail, those things cannot prevail in our life, in our thinking. And if they do, we know it's a litmus paper test that something is wrong in our relationship with the Lord. Now, those words correspond to things like this: upsetting, unhinge, unsettle, upset, annoy, perturb, perplex, or vex. Now, those are not good words, are they? They're not the kinds of things that we want to be characteristic of our life at any time, let alone in these times. David had exactly the same thing. He had to deal with it in the flesh. He said this: why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then he responded to the torment in his mind, and he said this: hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In other words, for his grace, his enabling power that is going to enable me to stand and to endure that which is coming upon me. So, he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, how should we then live? We can't let this disquietude govern, because we'll fail. We will not be able to stand in the evil day. We're not going to stand in the day of the Lord that is rapidly approaching. So we want to have the peace of God that rules in our heart by faith. It doesn't rule by feelings, it rules by faith. So here's what Jesus said: let not your heart be troubled. Notice he didn't say, well, you're just going to have to put up with it. No, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, you have control. I have control whether I'm not going to let my heart be troubled or not, whether I'm going to be a worrywart or not, whether I'm going to be troubled, whether I'm going to give up, whether I'm going to be tempted to give up. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that you might have peace. He didn't want them to be offended by what they would have to endure. He was just talking to them about what they were going to have to endure, his disciples, what they were going to have to endure. And he said, I've spoken to you these things that you might have peace, notwithstanding the fact that you're going to have to endure these things. Then the Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians, the peace of Christ is clearly not a peace dependent on circumstances, but on our unswerving trust in him, for he, Jesus, is our peace. So there's no negotiated peace with the world through diplomacy. You can send the President of the United States, you can send the Secretary of State, you can send everybody out there to represent you in diplomacy, but it's not going to bring true peace. Not in your life. You can't negotiate peace with evil. And if we seek to evade persecution by political maneuvering, or to assume that it's the same as to assume spiritual defeat. So we're either going to prevail in the spirit or fail in the flesh. Either going to prevail in the spirit or fail in the flesh. So what are we going to do? Are we going to prevail or are we going to fail? Are you going to prevail or are you going to fail? Today is the day of decision. Not tomorrow, not when massive persecution comes upon you. By that time, you will not be prepared and you will succumb. That's the problem, and that's why I wrote the book. I believe the Holy Spirit prompted me to write this book to prepare God's people for these times. It's an expression of his grace and of his mercy because he knows we're not prepared. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times. Right there on the website, saveus.org, the $25 book for $22. It will encourage you. It's like a coaching book to help us, to help parents, to help pastors, to help fathers. Three chapters right in the heart of the book. I believe they're the heart of the book anyway. To help parents, to help fathers, and to help pastors know how to do this. We either prepare to succeed or we prepare to fail. We either prevail or fail. So he that with patience follows faithfully, enduring to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. And don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. For whosoever, Jesus said, that shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So have you decided? Have you decided? I remember a song going back in my earlier years. That's a ways back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I like to sing it this way. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Can you sing that song with integrity? Is that the spirit of your heart right now? Are you really prepared? Have you been preparing your children, your grandchildren? Are you taking this seriously? You might say, like the pastor, a pastor once told me, "Well, I don't want my people to fear. I just want them to love Jesus." Well, they're not going to love Jesus if they're faced with persecution and they give up. because Jesus is not going to receive them as his own. He said so. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. What do you make of that? So, here's the deal. You know that this program is called Viewpoint. We say our viewpoint determines destiny. It truly does. Our viewpoint concerning persecution may well determine the course of your destiny, the destiny of your kids, your grandchildren, your congregation pastor, your listenership, if you have a podcast or you have a broadcast or whatever. If fear dominates over faith, we're sure to fail. And in order to avoid persecution, our flesh is going to demand negotiating with evil. It just does. It will require masterful rationalization to justify whatever we deem required to evade or avoid the possibility of persecution. Therefore, we must be prepared for such ultimate spiritual warfare. You don't want to know what spiritual warfare is really like? That's what it really looks like. In its ultimate form. For the true believer, there are no alternative but to prevail in and by faith. For as we said earlier, and as John the Apostle said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And remember, the just shall live by faith. You know when that was first written in the Bible? In the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and it was only picked up by the Apostle Paul, repeated or quoted from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Just saying. Now, we're at a point in time, not everybody wants to hear a message like this. You want to hear sweet, loving niceness. Everybody wants to hear that. The congressmen want to hear that from you. Therefore, they're afraid to actually do what they're supposed to do, to reduce the debt, to reduce the expenditures, because they know you're clamoring for them to spend the money. Therefore, they're going to spend the money whether or not it's good for the country or not. Why? Because they want to please you. They're pandering to you. Many pastors are doing exactly the same thing, telling the people what they want to hear, what they think the people want to hear. But they won't tell them the whole truth. They won't prepare them for the difficult times. In my estimation, I'm going to put it rather bluntly. In my estimation, a father, a mother, a pastor, anyone in any kind of leadership that is not willing to seriously prepare those that are trusting them is committing abuse, spiritual abuse. Because we're not protecting those that trust us from the danger ahead. Even though we know what it is, we still won't do it. We just want to be liked. You know, it's like the parent that refuses to be a parent, but just wants to be a friend. That's what's destroying so many families, friends. Parents that want to be friends, but they don't want to be parents. And we do the same thing in the church. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, because it's going to encourage you, it's going to strengthen you, and prepare you and give you the necessary undergirding to prepare those that are around you. That's what the book is about. Preparing hearts for perilous times. $22 on the website, saveus.org. Call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And again, seriously, consider becoming a partner, friends. It's very, very difficult. It's becoming more and more difficult to get the resources necessary to keep the broadcast going. I hope you hear that cry. You go before the Lord see what he has to say.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.